Would you please turn in your Bibles to the prophet Micah? Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 is our scripture, which Brother Pablo will read to you.
But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. And God bless his holy word.
Let's prepare our hearts to hear the word by turning them to the Lord first. Father, thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you for this season of the year when we anticipate, not in reality, but only in remembrance, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, Lord, that this wonderful work is finished once for all, and it's not repeated on an annual basis, but it's good for us once a year, Lord God, to remember this great thing that you have done, the plan that you have laid, the Son that you sent. Father, open up our hearts to receive your word, and may we bring forth fruit for you accordingly. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it's very common at Christmas time to hear this familiar bit of prophecy, almost snipped with scissors out of the Old Testament, and just basically for the tidbit of information that the Christ would be born in Bethlehem, a ruler, a shepherd of my people Israel. In my opinion, Micah is an underappreciated book, and you know, maybe we'll put it on the list and we'll study it sometime. And though we can use the Bible this way, if you like. We can do this sort of thing and just kind of pull a quote out of the Old Testament to sort of prove or support our faith in Jesus Christ. But really, it's far more fruitful to go beyond that and learn and appreciate the context of our Old Testament writings. We should probably find out to whom Micah is writing and why were his words precious? Why are they still? The Bible is more than a reference book, you know, like an encyclopedia that you sort of reach for off the shelf when you have a question about something. And to me, this is what happens in Matthew chapter 2, when the Magi show up and Herod asks the scribes, where's the Messiah to be born? And they say, oh, well, let me look it up, you know, and they, oh, I know that one. Micah says, Bethlehem, right? But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah. So there you go, O king, there's your answer. And that's it. You know, that's all they use the scripture for. There's much more to it than that. There is a lot more than this one simple historical fact to be drawn out of the well of this passage. So I'm hoping to, over the next few weeks of Advent, to maybe have a couple of meditations, if you like, on this often read but not often studied promise of the blessed Son of God. So a little bit by the way of background, Micah is one of the pre-exilic prophets. Of course, the exile is that major hinge event in kind of like a dividing line in the history of Israel. You had before and during and after the exile. The reason there wasn't exile at all is because in the days before it, both kingdoms, the divided kingdom, north and south, both sides were rebellious against God. They were far astray from the covenant that God had given through Moses. Okay, these are days, Micah's preaching in days of moral and religious decline. And so his oracles, for the most part, are warnings. God has punishment in store for the apostate northern kingdom, but also for the south, where the line of David are the kings in the southern kingdom. Micah says Jerusalem is going to be plowed under like a field. Okay, that's a warning. He says it will become heaps of rubble, and the Temple Mount's going to be overgrown with thickets. Right? God's angry with his people for their idolatry and their many sins, and this demolition is coming. Right? This captivity is in the plan of God, a punishment of his people at the hands of the Assyrians or the Babylonians. Okay? There's going to be a humiliation of their pride and their rebellion. But in the latter days, there's going to come a restoration. There's going to be a return to favor, which in the vision of the prophet is going to be exceedingly glorious. So if you look at Micah 5, verse 1, what you'll see there is a warning of the degradation of Israel and its defeat. You can kind of imagine a city surrounded by an invading army and sort of the frantic distress of the inhabitants of doomed Jerusalem. 5:1 says, "Now gather yourself in troops, O you daughter of troops, for he," that's the enemy, "has laid siege against us, and they will," this is humiliating, "they will strike the judge or the ruler of Israel with a rod on the cheek." Okay, the kings of Israel, both kingdoms, suffered disgrace. You might recall what happened to Zedekiah the king, the last king of the south. He saw his 5 sons put to death by Nebuchadnezzar, who then put his eyes out and led him away captive to Babylon. Okay, so the enemy laid siege against Jerusalem. The siege was successful. The city was taken, and the nation was ruined. But chapter 5 and verse 2, the tree of the house of David is going to be cut down, and its branches are going to be stripped off. But God does not leave his people without a peg to secure their hopes to. Okay, he leaves them a promise. Now, it would probably have been sufficient to promise a renewal or a reemergence of the line of King David. If you can imagine Israel in its lowliness, you can the people thinking, well, once we were prosperous and a mighty nation, and though today we're lowly, we're suffering under the hand of our God, we do still have hopes that someday Israel will rise again and there's going to be a descendant of David. It's going to just come out of obscurity somehow and will rule again. If that was all their hope was, that wouldn't be too uncommon. I had to read a book going into 9th grade called The Once and Future King, which I don't know if anybody's read that. It's a book about King Arthur. It's Camelot and Lancelot and all of that stuff. English legend has it that King Arthur is going to return someday and restore the glory of Camelot, right? So that's why the title of the book. He's the future king as well as he was once king, okay, the once and future king. And in fact, there's a lot of cultures around the world that this is part of their tradition or their legend, that some once great king of theirs is actually, you know, asleep under a mountain or asleep in their tomb or meditating somewhere. And someday some national crisis will arise when the king, this is true of Constantine the 11th, Charlemagne, Montezuma, okay? This king is going to awaken and restore the glory of his people. Okay, so if King David's line is going to come again, that's not so unusual. This one is different, though. Yes, it is the line of David come to prominence again. Yes, this oracle is addressed to Bethlehem, the town of David. But this one who is to come forth to me out of thee, Bethlehem, to rule Israel, is someone whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting. So this isn't your ordinary kind of king. This is a being whose origins, if you can even use a word like origin, is lost in the incomprehensible obscurity of the ancient, ancient past. Consider our Messiah, our Savior, our Master, and our Friend. This is quite intriguing language used of him, don't you think? Does the story of Jesus begin with a maiden called Mary getting a visit from an angel one day in the reign of King Herod. If it doesn't begin then, when does the story of Jesus begin? And what elements does the answer to that question add to our outlook on life, to our hope, and our stability? Okay, Micah says, his goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Okay, literally it says, from days of eternity. Now think about this. Micah, when Micah wrote, which is about 700 BC, which even that to me is kind of curious. You know, how can you even talk about BC? Is there such a thing as before Christ? BC. All right, anyway, Micah's writing 700 BC. He already speaks of this one to come as having a going forth that's already past. Okay? His goings forth have been from of old. Okay, so already in Micah's time, this one has gone forth. Where else do you see the words in the scripture, from of old, from everlasting? Well, you have Psalm 90. Psalm 90 says this, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God.
Amen. Amen.
They're also in Psalm number 93. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. So Micah, what are you saying? Are you saying that someone is to come from the little town of Bethlehem who is an eternal person? Are you saying there is somebody besides God of whom it can be said that they are from everlasting? Because you're starting to alarm me. Okay, you're turning the scripture on its head. Our foundational scripture is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Doesn't God say, I am the only one? I am the first and I am the last and there's no other rock besides Micah. Make some sense. Micah didn't make this up though, did he? This isn't Micah's word. This is the word of the Lord himself through Micah. So now we have to turn our thoughts. Lord, this doesn't make any sense. Does the scripture say anything else about such a person? Well, we have this if you want to look in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 22 says this. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. So who's me? I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and my delight was with the sons of men. But isn't that just a wisdom poem? There was really nobody really there with God in the beginning, was there? Okay, hear God's answer again through Micah. His goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Listen a little bit closer. Out of Bethlehem, one will come forth, but he's already gone forth from everlasting. So you're saying he has an origin, but no origin. So this is our Savior. He is eternal and temporal. So you see that this promised one of Micah 5 verse 2 cannot only be a man born of a woman. He's not even only a miracle-working healer. He's not even only a perfect holy man who attained to divinity. He actually has no beginning. Now, we know that Matthew and Luke have each recorded a lineage for him according to his human family. But as regards his origin, again, if such a word is even appropriate, the book of Hebrews says that the Son of God is without genealogy, having neither mother nor father, having neither beginning of days nor end of life. He has eternally existed alongside the Father. So how do we reconcile this with the Bible says throughout? There's only one God. That is true. In the beginning, there was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. The more I talk about this, the less sense it makes. It's actually the only way that Micah's prophecy does make any sense. The only way that someone can come forth out of Bethlehem whose goings forth have been from everlasting is if a being alongside God somehow enters into human history, into a human lineage, and that which has no origin assumes an origin. This is quite a perplexing promise you're making here, Lord. Now, you, my friends here at First Baptist, we've been following Jesus through the book of Matthew for some time. We have heard his words. We have observed his works. Both of those things are astonishing. They're awe-inspiring. They are faith-inspiring. But this is just beyond. So Jesus, what do you say about yourself? Aren't you just from Nazareth? Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus says to his disciples at one point, I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. And now I'm leaving the world again and going back to the Father. He prays, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory that I had with you before the world ever was. Father, I desire that they whom you gave me might be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. So it means there was a time before Jesus was Jesus. I mean, Mary and Joseph gave him the name Jesus, am I right? Who was he before that? Does he have a name? Was he Christ? I don't think so. Maybe in one sense, because Christ means the anointed one. Well, he wasn't actually anointed, was he, until John's baptism? You could say he was appointed. He was designated. You see here in Micah, this to me is fascinating. You see that the plan is already in place, right? Micah's telling the future to him, right? This one whose goings forth are from everlasting, his destiny is locked in now, right? I mean, this is the word of God. It's set in stone. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. This one is going to be ruler, shepherd of Israel. Well, who is he? Who was he if he's not called Jesus? To me, the only two names that seem fitting are the Word of God and the Son of God. But I would make a case that the Word of God is probably better because Son refers to somebody with a parent, right? And until you actually have parents in existence, like until actual Adam and Eve are actually created, how does it make sense to talk about a son or a daughter? Because what are you going to compare it to, right? You say he's the son of God. I say, what's a son? He's the word of God proceeding forth from the mind of God or from the soul of God, right? Eternally proceeding from God who speaks and things come to be. God whose very thoughts are effective causes. The word of God is as eternal as God himself. And that's why John can write what he writes. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, almost that your thoughts are you in some sense. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. So God speaks his word, and things that did not exist leap into being. They obey his command, even though they don't exist. Son, you see, when I call him the Son of God, this is a relational concept that we, limited creatures, we can partially understand him by that, because, you know, I have a son, I am a son, I see people with sons, I know what a son is. Okay, but the Father did not beget the Son in a way that a man begets a child by a woman, right? Because there's no cosmic woman to speak of, right? The Son just proceeds from the Father. He eternally proceeds from the Father. That's why the Bible calls him the unique, the one of a kind. There is no other being like him. He is the unique, the monogenes, one of a kind Son of the Father, the only. Okay, and that's why in Hebrews chapter 1, God has spoken to us by his Son, through whom he made the worlds. His Son is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his essence, whatever God is made of, which he's not made of anything. He's not made of matter. He created matter. But the Son is the express image of God's substance, his being. And the Son upholds all things by the word of his power. You see, God speaks the word. He just says, let there be, and there is. And this being who's going forth, who's proceeding forth, is from of old, from everlasting, that which was from the before the beginning became flesh. Okay, so Micah is just telling us of a plan that was already in progress. You know how it is on TV when they have a news alert or something, and then they say, this is the end of our news alert, and now we rejoin our program, already in progress. Okay, it's already going. Micah just, what we're witnessing in Micah 5:2 is just the working out of a plan that was conceived and begun to be executed from before the beginning. God's just letting Micah know about it. He's just letting us know about it. Thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou art little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth to me, the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. Go all the way back to Genesis. Genesis 3:15, you got the woman, the snake, the fruit. Even then the plan had already been laid. To the woman, God said, more or less, out of thee will he come forth unto me, the one who will crush the head of the serpent, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. And so Paul, when he writes his letters in the New Testament, he's got something of a grasp of this mystery. He can say that God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before eternal times. Okay, or before the world was made, before time began. You get it? Before the Garden of Eden, before the mountains were set in place, this plan was laid. And now Paul says, now it has been manifested by the appearance of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So even Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God, through the Son, created the heavens and the earth. But you see, even before that, Paul says, God promised eternal life long ages ago. He designated, he appointed, he elected his Son, his Word, and at the proper time, he manifested it. It shall come forth unto me. And he came forth full of purpose to do God's will, to do that thing for which God had appointed the ruler, the shepherd of Israel. Okay, that's why Hebrews says when he sends his firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels worship him. Because he sent him. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Now, in a minute, we're going to sing this hymn that says, of the Father's love begotten, ere the worlds began to be, he is Alpha and Omega. He the source, the ending, he of things that are, that have been, and that future years shall see evermore and evermore. O ye heights of heaven, adore him. Angel hosts, his praises sing. Powers, dominions, bow before him and extol our God and King. We're referring to the Lord Jesus Christ, our God and King. Let no tongue on earth be silent. Every voice in concert ring, evermore and evermore. Worship the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, who was in the beginning with God and was God. A couple of takeaways from this. Don't we see that God's operations in history are immense? They're so much grander and greater than our local little scope of life. Okay, we worry whether or not God is powerful enough or big enough to handle our little batch of troubles in our individual personal lives. He's big enough. The God that we gather together to worship in this little room and the Son that he sent into the world are overwhelmingly more wondrous than we can possibly conceive. Okay, our own lives are relatively fleeting, right? Man's life is a breath. What's 70, 80, or 90 years to him who was before the world was? He is from everlasting. We ought to be simply dumbstruck by his power and majesty and how foolish and self-absorbed we are when we give him so little notice. Secondly, it's clear then, isn't it, that Jesus Christ can be the only way to the Father. I have something from Dr. Frederick Buchsel. He says this, as the monogenes, right, as the unique, only begotten Son, Jesus is in the closest intimacy with God. There is no other with whom God can have similar fellowship. He shares everything with this Son. For this reason, Jesus can give what no man can give, namely the fullest possible eyewitness account of God. He knows God not just from hearsay, like you or me, but from incomparably close intercourse with him. Okay, this is the being who God sent into the world, down to little me and little you, to say, come unto me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. That quote goes on. He says this, because Jesus is the only Son of God, his sending into the world is the supreme proof of God's love for the world. Okay, on the other side, it is only as the only begotten Son of God that Jesus can mediate life and salvation from perdition, because life is given only in him. But the fact that he is the only begotten Son also means that men are obligated to believe in him, and that they come under judgment, indeed already have done so, if they withhold faith from him. So I put it to you, Christians and potential evangelists, that a substantial and necessary part of the Christian message, which we cannot leave out, is that this one that we call our Savior existed before the world began. Truly, if anyone has anything to boast about, it's to boast about the Lord. I would say we have something to tell the lost, don't we? They keep looking for someone to save them, right? They're looking for this Savior and that, and they choose these little Saviors that are far too, they're inadequate. They're flesh and bones. They're tissue paper. That's why people need to hear the gospel. You need to have a deliverer who is not subject to the troubles of the times. He is not mortal. He is able to save to the uttermost because he lives forever. In fact, has lived forever. And the scripture says it's necessary for the church to preach among the nations the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make everyone see this mystery, a mystery that was from the beginning of the ages, hidden in God, who created everything through Jesus Christ, but now is making manifest. It's now to be made known by the church according to, this is God's eternal purpose, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hey, God laid the plans in eternity. Micah just sort of saw them going by and wrote down his vision, a plan already in progress, a plan that was predetermined. That eternal purpose is what we're to tell, that all things have been delivered to the Son by the Father. Christ stands to inherit the whole of creation. He is the first and the last. He's the Almighty. And finally, notice that it's in future tense, right? He will come forth. Prophecies in future tense give the Christian hope when they need it. Hope involves waiting for the future. The man or woman of faith firmly believes that all God's promises are going to come true. It's because we have this prophecy already fulfilled, right? It's passed to us now. We have great assurance that all the remainder of God's promises will likewise be fulfilled. God gives us promises. They're in the future tense. But we know they're not empty words. They're not shaky foundations. They are firmly driven pegs. You can hang your whole life and soul on them and wait for the future with confidence. When it seems like life is out of control and you are overwhelmed by some crisis, it's easy to despair. Micah's message teaches us to place our confidence in the one who makes the promise and to have a peaceful assurance that things are going to change. Hope eliminates fear. Hope provides a strong expectation for something that has not yet happened. And the scripture says all God's promises are and will be yea and amen. They will be consummated in Jesus Christ, who was and is to come. Saints, knowing the promises of God, therefore build yourselves up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking, anticipating the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Lord God, our Savior, the one who was before the world was, the one who will be forever and ever. You have made us. You have bought us by the blood of your Son. We declare our allegiance to you, Lord God. How can we shy away? How can we turn away from such a one as you? Conceived our salvation long ages past. Have brought it to pass in Calvary in the empty tomb. And not much left is still open to be fulfilled. We await the day of the victorious return of Christ to judge, to reward, to save, to renew. Oh, how we anticipate that great day. Father, I pray for all of my church mates. I pray for their faith. I pray, Lord, for their hearts to be established in the Lord Jesus Christ, for them to love him, adore him, study and worship him, pray to him, talk to him, seek his presence. Help us to see you with the eyes of our hearts, Lord Jesus, so that we'll put away our sin, our foolishness, our worldliness, and live for you. Speak your name. Rescue the perishing. Change lives. Instill hope. Lord Jesus, we love you today. We can't wait to see you. Come quickly, we pray, in that great name. Amen.